Let's read in 1 Samuel chapter 1. This chapter is probably something that's read most often at around Mother's Day because of the message concerning Hannah. But I want to take another look at this and look at it from maybe a little bit different perspective here tonight. First Samuel chapter 1, verse 2 is where we'll read here, so beginning with here tonight. This is talking about Elkanah, who is Hannah's husband. The Bible says in verse 2 that he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Now we know that according to the law of God, and then further confirmed by the words of Jesus, that it was never the will of God that there be two wives in any situation. That was not pleasing to the Lord. That was not the will of God. And whenever you see it in Scripture, you see conflict, trouble, problems, division, and you saw it in many other cases other than in the example here of Elkanah, who took two wives. You see it in Abraham. You see it in others in the Scripture who took two wives, and it created a big, big problem and a great conflict. It was not God's will. It says, and Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up out of his city yearly to worship, to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. By the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. As he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. She was committing him to the Nazarite vow. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel shall grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Now, I know that there's probably, anytime you read this text, there's questions that come to mind. And of course, the first question is how did this predicament arise? What caused there to be two wives? And what is the spiritual significance or the spiritual lesson that we can learn? There are a lot of spiritual lessons here, but I want to start off by saying that the big problem, the major problem that created this entire scenario was that Hannah was barren. Hannah was barren. She was unable to bear children. And of course, in the whole Jewish economy, that to be in that predicament, to not be able to bear a child, was considered to be a judgment against that family and against that woman in particular. And so she, no doubt, was the first husband of Elkanah. He married her, and when there were no children, this happened, of course, in Abraham as well, when there were no children, then he brought this second wife into the picture to bear children to him. And she represents, this second wife represents the human or the carnal answer to a spiritual problem. There's no such thing as a carnal answer to a spiritual need. Amen. It's just impossible. But when you, this spiritual lesson is that Hannah was barren, or she could not bear children, and she could not bear the fruit of the womb. And so is the lesson for all of us, as Hannah represents every child of God, and she represents the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that is barren and is without fruit. And that is, in the kingdom of God, never the will of God. It is never the will of God that Christians or that New Testament churches not be bearing fruit. And according to the scripture, bearing much fruit. That's the will of God, that we bear fruit and that we bear much fruit in our lives. But we're not going to be able to do that. We're certainly not going to be able to do that through any effort of the flesh and our own effort. And so she was barren. She could not have children. Peninnah comes into the situation, and she immediately becomes the adversary. The adversary, we know that the carnal mind is enmity with God. We know that the flesh and the spirit can't coincide. They can't cohabitate. There's either the work of the flesh in your life or the work of the spirit. One of the two is going to win out. One of the two is going to dominate. One of the two is going to be the controlling influence in your life. And so if you are born again and you're serving the Lord and you want to live for the Lord, but you find yourself in the predicament that you're not seeing what you want to see take place in your life, do not make the mistake of thinking you can accomplish it through the hand or the arm of the flesh. You cannot do that. What God wants to accomplish in us is something wonderful and mighty. And that which is born of the Spirit, that which God wants to accomplish in us, is a move of God, a revival. He wants to accomplish and to bring spiritual fruit into our life, into our church. And that can never, ever take place through the influence of the flesh. If you do attempt that, sad to say, in many cases, God help us to avoid, like a plague, any effort to bring in the thinking, the man-made ideas, the philosophy of the world into the church. And if we attempt to do that, then we bring the adversary right into our midst. We bring the enemy right into our midst. The Bible says that she was the enemy. She was her adversary. And the word that's used twice in this text is the word provoked. She provoked her. Everywhere in the scripture, with the exception of just a few places, most of the places in the scripture, when you see the word provoked, it always has a negative connotation to it. God being provoked to anger.
people provoking God, provoking the leaders, were provoked because of the sin or the carnal decisions that were being made, and it provoked. There's only a few places in the scripture where the word provoke or provoked is used. In one place, it's used in Corinthians, talking about the Apostle Paul talking about this group of people in Corinth that were so generous and that they were ready. They had sent word to the Apostle Paul that they wanted to give to him, and they were ready to give. And so, and I'm paraphrasing, you can read this in your own time. But the Apostle Paul said to them, you are ready to give. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And you're so ready and so generous and so ready to give that your giving is provoking others to give too. That's a positive connotation. Now, all of the examples here in this text are that this adversary, this woman, was a vexation to Elkanah and a vexation to Hannah. She was there and she was present, and she always was stirring up the issue, and she was a carnal influence. That's the effect. That's what happens. And I think that what I have witnessed over the years, I have witnessed this happen. I've even seen churches. I've witnessed even pastors who were grieved that things moved so far in a particular direction in their church that there was no move of the Spirit, no working of the Spirit, no voice of the Holy Ghost at work in that place, to the point that there was no place for God to move because there were all these other things that had invaded the church, all of them were a vain show of the flesh. And they stifled the move of God. And they stopped the fruitfulness of the church. And it hindered them from becoming what God called the church to be. A church that is alive. A church that is fruitful. A church that is moving forward. A church that is experiencing life and growth and victory. And all of these things that characterize the New Testament church that should be happening among you and me right here at First Pentecostal Church. Amen. Amen. Now, Hannah was favored of the Lord, the Bible says. She was favored of Elkanah. She was favored even to the point that whenever they went up to worship, that he provided a portion for Penina and her children, but he provided a worthy portion for Hannah, which meant it was just the best cut of the meat that was provided. That there was a certain portion of the animal that went to the priest, that went to the temple, and the rest of it was for Elkanah to divide up among his family and his group that were there. And Elkanah, of course, being the husband and being the leader, was usually the one that would get this, what they call this worthy portion, but instead he would share it with Hannah. But even all of the things that were done for her, all the favor that was shown for her, never satisfied her. It never satisfied her because of the predicament of her life that had completely consumed everything about her, and that was she was barren. She was barren. Now, when I said that word provoked, that's really what I want to call this tonight. I want to call this provoked. That as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would allow even the circumstances of our life. Do you know that God can use the things that vex us, the things that grieve us, the things that trouble us, the things that have crept into your life that are not pleasing to the Lord? That even those things can wake you up and make you aware of the fact that you need to turn to God. With your whole heart, you need to turn to the Lord. And really, your only choice is to get bitter, to set back, and have a little pity party and say, there's not one thing I can do about my situation, so I'm just going to have to live out the days of my life without experiencing God's blessing and God's fruitfulness and God's favor upon my life. Or you can turn to the Lord, and you can call upon the Lord. I believe that there are Christians who are vexed in their spirit because they did not experience the and haven't been experiencing revival and the move of God. And so they've taken in a few substitutes in their life. They've added a few other things into their life. They've taken them in, and just little by little, they've become something of a very strong influence. And now you're vexed, like Lot was vexed when his family was down there in Sodom. Your spirit is vexed because the things of the spirit have been quenched, and the things of the flesh and of the world and carnality have taken such a hold and such an impact in your life that you're not experiencing the victory that God has for you. The predicament that she was in, she was barren, and that there had been introduced a man-made, carnal-made solution into the situation. The Bible says that the flesh profiteth nothing. There's nothing, no good thing in me, no good thing in you. The only good that can ever be, that can come from you, or your life, or my life, or the work of the ministry here of this church, is if it is of the Spirit, by the Spirit. That's the only good that can be, that can have any effect, is if we are a people of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, directed of the Spirit, led of the Spirit, as we're walking in the Spirit and listening to the voice of God, then the things that are accomplished can be things that can have a spiritual effect upon our lives. Amen. I fully understand that we are at a crossroads, I believe, in the Church of America. We're at a point right now where the church is going to be sucked in completely into the thinking of this world. And if we keep moving in the direction that the church world is going, then all of these things that are being promoted today, all this acceptance of this agenda and this ungodly, filthy agenda that's of this world, it's going to be sucked right into the church. If we don't experience a revival, then what we're going to begin to witness is preachers that are going to stand back, and they are going to say, okay, we're going to have to accept this. There's nothing we can do about it. We're going to have to accept this. We're just going to have to go along with it. And you're going to be shocked, and I'm going to be shocked, because of people that we've had confidence in and that we believed in, who are going to be sucked into the thinking and the philosophy of this world. That's the direction that we're moving right now. Unless we, like Hannah, have a day that is a life changing day, unless we have a turnaround like she had this day. I mean, she had gone up to the temple every year. This was her routine. She went to church sad. She came home sad. She went to church vexed. She came home vexed. She was troubled. She was grieving. She was weeping. She could never be satisfied because everything that was going on, nothing mattered to her except that she was barren and not experiencing spiritual fruit in her life. That's what she wanted. That's what we need. She could not be consoled. She could not be satisfied. There was nothing but tears and sorrow and the lack of fulfillment because all that she was experiencing was she would go to the house of God and she would leave empty-handed, and she would go back to her home where the enemy, the adversary, was there taunting her and vexing her and bringing her to tears because of the things that were going, because of her unfruitfulness. Amen. I hope I'm communicating what's on my heart here tonight, that there is the need for us to get to the place that we are no longer so provoked by the things that we see around us, that they've caused us to kind of shut down and get grieved and worried and troubled, and almost to the point that we're saying, oh, what can I do about it? It's out of my hands. I can't change the situation. There's nothing I can do about it. That's what the enemy, the adversary, wants to do to you, and he wants to do to me, is get us to that place that we think our life circumstance cannot be changed. There will be no changes in our families or in the situations that we're concerned about and we're worried about and we're burdened about. Are we going to allow, are we just going to sit back and accept them and say, this is how life is going to be. This is how the future is going to all come together and all be come to the end of our life, and we're going to see all of these losing their touch with God and walking away from the Lord? Is that what we're going to experience? Or are we going to be provoked to give up? Or are we going to be provoked to holy desperation? Are we going to be provoked to the place that we will seek the Lord in a new way? That's what she did. She sought the Lord. She went to the temple. She offered the sacrifices. She went through the ritual. She went to church. She went through the formality of all of it, but she came home sad and disappointed, back to living with her adversary, back in that home that was divided by the spiritual and the carnal. But this day was different. On this day, the Bible says that she rose up after everyone else had eaten and after they had drunk, and she went into the temple, and there she began to cry out to God. There's a whole new level of intensity now in the heart of Hannah. She hadn't prayed like this before. She had not cried out to God like this before. The Bible says she was in bitterness of soul. She was in bitterness of soul. And in verse 15, she answered Eli by saying, "I have poured out my soul unto the Lord." This is Hannah at a whole new level. This is Hannah who is now provoked to call on God in a new way, with a new level of sincerity and commitment, that she's now seeking the Lord with her whole heart. She has come into the presence of the Lord, and I really believe that she was getting a hold of the horns of the altar. She was not going to let go. She had went into this experience determined. I'm not going to go back to that house in this predicament that I'm in. I'm not going to go back empty-handed. I'm not going to go back without some answers from God and God moving in my life, in my situation. The Bible says she vowed a vow. Now, it's a serious thing to vow a vow, but that doesn't mean that it's not something that should be done by Christians from time to time. If you do it carefully, do it prayerfully, with caution. It's a serious thing to vow a vow and not to pay the vow. But if you come before the Lord, this was a commitment that she was making. This was revealing what her heart was really all about. Because she was more interested in Israel and the spiritual condition of Israel than she even was in her own barrenness. That she was more concerned about the fact that her barrenness was having an impact upon the whole situation, even the whole nation of Israel. She believed that day, as she vowed to the Lord, that if I can touch God, if I can pray this thing through and get a hold of God, that God will move for me and God will change this situation, and he's going to hear my prayer. This was a whole new level. She was provoked to this prayer. So you can either be provoked to anger, provoked to bitterness, provoked to give up, provoked to say, what's the use? And just kind of, live out the experience that you're in with thinking there's no hope, there's no answers, there's no way that things are ever going to change. Or you can allow the Holy Ghost to provoke you to say, if I'll call on God, if I'll seek the Lord in a new way, such as I have not before, then God will hear that cry. He'll hear that prayer, and he'll begin to move in my impossible situation. And he'll prove himself if I'll just call upon the name of the Lord. There's another place in the scripture where they made the mistake of thinking that someone, that their lips moving like Hannah's, where her lips were moving, but she was speaking in her heart. And Eli said, "What's wrong with you, woman? You're drinking. This is the house of God." I'm paraphrasing. You are drunk in the house of the Lord. They made the same mistake on the day of Pentecost, when those gathered on the day of Pentecost, thinking that they were drunk with new wine. All I know about Hannah is that there's a whole new level of seeking God, a whole new level of purpose that she has in prayer, that she's seeking the Lord with her whole heart. She has been provoked by the circumstance to the point that now she's saying, I'm not going to go back home like this. I am not going home like this. This has been going on for years and years and years. And I go back to the sorrow and the trouble and the defeat and the hopelessness and the barrenness of my situation. I am not going back home like this. I wonder how many have got that kind of a determination concerning the predicament that you're in. You're concerned about your sons and your daughters. You're concerned about your grandchildren. You're concerned about other loved ones or family members, people that weigh heavily upon your heart because they're away from God and have turned from the voice of the Lord. And all you've experienced is, it's like your spirit and your faith is just kind of dried up. And you can't seem to see that there's any hope or any answer in the predicament that you're in. Oh, but there is. There is. If you'll lay hold of God, if you'll get a hold of God, and if you will lay before the Lord and say, Lord, I've been barren. I've been empty. I have been unfruitful. But Lord, I need children. Give me fruit or I'm going to die. I can't go on like this. I can't continue like this. We're here at a very crucial time right here at our church. I'm talking about local church right here, right now. We are in a critical time such as we have not seen, I'm convinced. These are dark, dark, dark days that we are in. But the sad situation that we find ourselves in is that many of us are barren. Many of us find ourselves without really any real zeal and any love for God, any real commitment to the Lord. And our hearts are far away from the Lord. Our love for God, our love for the Word of God, our love for the house of God, our love for the things of God. For some reason, we've just lost the zeal and the desire that we desperately need in our lives. So Hannah prayed a new kind of a prayer. She vowed a vow unto the Lord. And she said, Lord, I'm going to give this son to you. I'm going to commit him to the Nazarite vow. He's yours to use him for the rest of his life. I'm going to give him to you. He's yours, Lord. But I just want to see you move. I just want to see your mighty hand. I want you to vindicate me, Lord, of my adversary who provokes me daily and daily and daily. But Lord, move by your spirit. Move by your spirit and bring revival into our lives. The Bible says that Eli marked her mouth. He saw what was going on there. Of course, he mistook what was happening there in her life. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. How long has it been since you have poured out your soul before the Lord? How long has it been? Let me tell you, folks, it's easy to get carnally distracted. It's easy. We live in this world. Every day, the things of this world, they're affecting us. The thinking of the world, the philosophy of the world, everything of this world. We're walking around in a world that is the enemy of the things of the Spirit. And if you're not careful, you are going to be influenced. You're going to be affected by it. Their talk is going to become your talk. Their loves are going to become your loves. The things that you want to participate in and involve your life in, it's going to become a part of you because we live in the world. And the only way that we can counter what's happening in this world is by an all-out commitment to Jesus Christ. 100% commitment to the Lord. How long has it been since you have poured out your soul before the Lord and cried out to the Lord, asking him for help? She said, Don't count me as a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And Eli answered and said, Go in peace. This is when the answer comes. Glory to God. She's prayed this one through. Do you understand what I mean when I say you can pray that situation through? You can pray it through and get a hold of God. And even though you see no evidence of an answer or a change, you can pray it through and see that God is at work. Eli says, go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaiden find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat. Now the change is taking place. Every other time that she went to the house of God, she refused the worthy portion that was given to her by Elkanah. But now she eats. Now her countenance is changed. It's no longer sad. Now her expression is one of joy and happiness and fulfillment, because God has answered and is moved for her. And even before Samuel is born, she knows the answer's on the way. And she knows that God is at work in this situation. Now, the lesson for us all here in this is that we are spiritually barren. It's a sad predicament, but we cannot answer the spiritual needs with carnal substitutes. It can't be done. We just have to get back to the same old things that we've known in the past will work. The tried and the true, the proven. We're going to have to get back before God, back to prayer, back on our face before the Lord, back to seeking the Lord, back to fasting and seeking the Lord, calling upon the name of the Lord, back to a real dedication and a commitment to the Lord, that if we're not careful, we'll just stray away from it. We're so distracted with all the affairs of our life that we've allowed the very most important thing to suck the life out of us. Oh, God. There is no man-made or carnal solution to this spiritual need. There's only one answer. And we should not be consoled or satisfied by anything short of the real move of God. But we must be provoked. We must be provoked. Not to anger, not to bitterness, not to give up, not to cry and weep over the circumstance that we're in. But we need to be provoked to seek the Lord like we haven't sought Him in a long, long time. To seek the Lord with a brand new holy desperation. Oh God, I need you to move. I need you to move. I need you to work. I need you to move in these situations and bring life once again. Hallelujah. Amen. We cannot accomplish the things of the Spirit by the things of the flesh. It cannot be done. Let's never make the mistake of introducing things into our lives that are of this world that are going to rob us of our spiritual life and our spiritual strength. Let's be cautious and careful. If it's of this world, then it will likely be the very thing that will become your adversary that's going to suck the life and the victory out of you, and you'll not experience the things that God has in store for you. Be provoked to godliness. Be provoked to seek the Lord. Allow the circumstances today and all of the darkness to drive you to your knees. I've prayed some a couple of times this week for the Orlando churches. They just come to my mind. And I really don't know much about Orlando churches. But I've just thought, somehow, if all of this horribleness that's going on and that's happened within 5 days, unspeakable, horrible tragedies that took place in that city, Lord, could you cause the believers, the churches, the community of Orlando, Florida, instead of to be overwhelmed by grief and sorrow and to give up and to get distracted by all the other things that are being introduced into that whole scenario down there. But instead, Lord, let it provoke those churches and those pastors to cry out to God, to get a hold of God. Let there be a people, a remnant of people there in that city, in that community, that's crying out to the Lord for their city. And so should we do the same for London Law County in this region of Kentucky, that we get a hold of God and call upon the Lord and be provoked to seek Him like we haven't before. Hallelujah. At least for a very, very, very long time. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Let's stand. Would you stand with me? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. We're talking tonight about the things of the Spirit, and only you can answer the question in your own heart. What's going on? What's going on in your heart? What's going on in your spiritual life? Where are you at? Have all these things that you're faced with and that you see in the world around you, are they causing you to lose heart? Are they causing you to lose faith? Have you been provoked to anger? Have you been provoked to worry, to fear, to give up, to desperation? Have you been provoked to all of these influences of the world? Or have you allowed these circumstances and the darkness that's around us to stir your heart? To stir your heart. And that you would once again be provoked. Really, the word there, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, it means to agitate. To agitate. Amen. Sometimes the Spirit of God deals with us that way. It's not all that pleasant. Sometimes we're convicted and the Spirit of God deals with us and we're kind of agitated. And you know, if you're living a life and if you've been taken in by carnality and the things of this world, then for someone to talk to you about your need to seek the Lord, to fast and to call upon the Lord with your whole heart, that's not all that comfortable. But it's the only answer. It is the only answer for the people of God to cry out to God and to believe God. Amen. Amen. That our prayer meetings around here would become not two or three, but dozens of people. When we gather here in here on Wednesday night, that a good portion of that service would be given to prayer and stirring ourselves up, being provoked to godliness, provoked to the things of the Spirit. Amen. Instead of just a handful of people, that there would be great numbers of people that we begin to come in because we see the desperation of the hour and we're provoked by it to seek God and to turn to Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.